While he's getting ready, I do have one thing to share. Today is October 31st, and on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And because of that, the Reformation began, that the Protestants came away from the Catholic Church because God had given Martin Luther the revelation that the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And this morning, Pastor Dave is teaching on genuine faith.
There we are. Okay. If you have your Bible, turn over to Hebrews. Actually, do I want to go to Hebrews? No, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll switch. We'll start up. 2 Corinthians. If I find where my stuff is here. Second Corinthians chapter 13. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's already anointed. We thank you that I'm simply a vessel of clay to be used by you this morning. I thank you that your word is anointed, and so I thank you that I won't be in any way hindering your word going forth this morning, Lord. We thank you that we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us, even on this day, as we celebrate the Reformation, the restoration of the just shall live by faith, that salvation is not of works, lest any man would boast, but it is through the acceptance of the act of what Jesus did at the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so, Lord, we thank you as we look to your word right now that you breathe life into our life in Jesus' name. Okay, 2 Corinthians, and I just want to start here in chapter 13, and I'm going to drop down, due to time, I'm going to drop down to verse 5 and just read it here. And it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." And then he goes on one of the classic scriptures and passages here, and it says, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you will be made complete." He's talking to the folks again. "For this reason, I'm writing these things while I'm absent, so that when I'm present, I need not use severity with you in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave to me for building up and not tearing down." And so I just want to key in on a couple words here as we're looking through this scripture. Last week, we talked about Hebrews chapter 2, and we talked about heed the word of the Lord. Heed that great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Anybody remember that? Heed means you have to willfully make a decision to listen to something, to embrace something. You have to choose to heed. And he said, because you are in danger, and if we have time, we'll get back to Hebrews 2 again this morning. But he says, you are in danger of drifting away from the salvation that you had received and that Jesus had purchased for you. Everybody remember that from last week? And so I wanted this week, this word rose up in my heart. Verse 5, test yourselves, examine yourselves. Different translations say, put yourself to the test. Examine yourself to see if you be of the faith. Examine yourselves. Paul is looking for proof here that these people actually know Jesus. Now, he's already been there. He's talking about coming back the third time here to Corinth. And he's talking to these folks. He spent a year and a half with them. But even after spending a year and a half with them, he wasn't convinced that all of them had gotten saved, or that they were living saved, or that they were walking saved as a Christian, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he says to them, examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. The ISV says, keep examining. Keep examining yourselves. Are you continuing in the faith? So when we're talking about faith this morning, we're talking about relationship, which is really the revelation that Martin Luther had. The just shall live by what? Revelation of the relationship you can have with Jesus Christ based on what he did for you. You receive what he did by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. You receive salvation. Anybody receive salvation? Amen. A couple of us? All right. Well, we're going to work on the rest of you this morning. Amen. But he says, by faith you receive salvation. You receive the action, the work of what Jesus has done. So Paul's talking to these folks, and again it says, keep examining yourselves. Are you continuing in the faith? Are you continuing in the faith? Now, I was reflecting. I was meeting with some ministers this week, and one of the topics that came up was the realization that post-COVID, it seems like the church has been shut down a lot across our nation. And I was reflecting back on the fact that clear back in 2019, just 2 years ago, the statistics of America were 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month in the United States. And that's awful sounding. But you know, at the same time when they did that survey, 3,500 people left the church a day. 2 years ago. So with COVID and all the lockdowns and the shutdowns, I can only imagine that it's an even higher number today. Keep examining yourselves. Are you continuing in the faith? Are we continuing in the faith? And I know you guys are, the majority of you, because you're here this morning. Come on. You are following the scriptures. It says over in Hebrews 10, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, such as is the habit of some. And so we are gathered together to worship the Lord as a corporate body coming together. Your part, your joint supplying what my joint supplies, we come together, we make the body of Christ together. No one of us is called to live this life of faith individually by ourselves in our own strength for sure. We're called, we need each other, right? And so looking again here, he says in verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are really in the faith. Put yourselves to the test. Now, Brother Jim just read it out of Corinthians 11, First Corinthians chapter 11, talking about taking the Lord's Supper. And one of the things it says in there is, examine yourselves before you take the Lord's Supper, right? Examine yourself. Okay, let's flip over to it. And I'll just re-preach everything that he re-preached. No, I just want to look here at a couple verses here. 11:28, because I'm not sure you went all the way through that this morning because of time. But let's go back and look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we do it as a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Everybody understand? But let's go on a little bit further what it says. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man, including women, including children, must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge or rightly discern the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and the number are asleep, and that word actually means are dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we are also disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So when you come together, he says, rightly judge, rightly discern. Now, what are we discerning? Part of that discernment is we are discerning each other. If I'm holding aught against you, my brother or sister, and I'm trying to come and take communion and talk to the Lord and expect him to heal my body as I take of the bread and expect him to reaffirm to me that all my sins have been forgiven as we partake of the blood of Jesus, the wine, the grape juice, that if I'm not rightly discerning, come on, remember, everything has got to be done in love. Everything that we do, all that really matters in this life is our love for God and our love for each other. That's what the scripture tells us. All that really matters, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about this verse here where it says, put yourselves to the test. I don't like tests. You know, growing up and going to school, there were times when I would just, anybody besides me, were you one of those crammers? You'd like, you know, blow off the class, you know, for weeks and weeks, and then the night before the test, you'd like, I'm going to learn everything tonight, and a couple of us, yeah. How'd that work out for us? Not very good, because you come into the class the next day, and your mind's all jumbled with all these facts and statistics and everything like that, and you get in there, and what's the first thing that happens? You can barely write a thing, your name down. Because you are trying to cram for a test. But no, you accumulate things so that when the test comes, it's easy. It's part of you and it just flows out of you rather than trying to cram at the end. And so I look at this and I think about that word exam and I just think that who's supposed to do the examining? Everybody notice this here in the verse? Who's doing the examining? The pastors? No, we are to examine each other. No, we're to examine ourselves. Come on, Jesus talked about it. He said, how are you trying to remove the toothpick out of somebody else's eye when you got a 2x4 in your own? You're both going to end up blind. Come on. God has not called us to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not called to convict you of your sin. Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. Come on. The Word of God will convict us of our sin. The Word of God will propel us to walk in holiness that He's purchased for us and given and granted towards us. And so we are to test ourselves to see if we are still in the faith. This is a good time to test ourselves. Now, a lot of people, it's sad to say, have failed the test this last year and a half across our nation. Many people have fallen away. Many people have stopped serving Jesus. Why? Part of it is we need each other to provoke each other to continue to walk on with Christ. But you know what? I found out, I was in Thailand about 20 years ago, teaching English as a second language for 3-4 months. And you know, the greatest thing that I found out when I was there, it's less than 2% Christian in that nation. I didn't meet another Christian the whole time I was there. And the greatest thing I found out while I was there during those 3-4 months was, I'm actually a Christian. There was nobody watching me to see how I lived. Come on. Nobody checking up on me. Nobody for me to, quote, be spiritual for. And I found out I was actually saved. I didn't partake of all the sin that I could have partaken of, and nobody would have known about, except me and God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can walk individually by yourself with Jesus and not fall away. But that's not God's plan. God's perfect plan is that we are in covenant relationship with each other and we continue to provoke each other to love and good works and actions. Everybody understand? But that was a great revelation to me. It wasn't just because I'm a preacher and have a gifting and a calling and an anointing. It wasn't just because I'd prayed the prayer and asked Christ into my heart. Come on, I'm actually a Christian. Christ was and is continuing to be formed in me.
Thank you, Lord.
And I found out that He was actually formed in me. What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth if you're ever in a car accident? It's interesting. Now, don't lift up your hand and testify. But I've been in 2 major car accidents at times. And one was, neither was my doing. I was just minding my own business in the car, right? The first word that came out of my mouth was Jesus. As in, help me. Whosoever shall call upon the... Now, other people say the name Jesus, but not in the same way. And I cried out, you find out under pressure what's really inside. We find out what's really inside. Now, don't get in condemnation already. I haven't even gotten to the condemning part yet. But we find out what's really on the inside when we go through trials and tribulations and testings, and the pressure of this earth pushes on us. And some of us need to just get rid of some of that stuff that's not of God, that wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn up in the end anyway. Because you'll find out whether you're really a Christian or not. Do you have the peace of Christ on the inside of you? Do you have the love of Christ? Does that come out of your mouth? Or is that like, I have to try and put that on? Now, the Scripture tells us to put it on. Not fake it, but to put it on by faith. But there's times that we just find out what's really in our heart, right? We just release it on out there. Okay, so anyway, examine yourselves. Find out if you be of the faith. Are you still walking with Jesus? Oh, there's so many different ways I could go on this. Paul is telling the Corinthians that they should examine their hearts to see if they really are born again and if they're members of the family of God. Romans 8 and 9 talks about the witness of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Well, how do we know? Well, because the preacher told me I was saved if I repeated this rote prayer. When he said, dim the lights down, everybody close your eyes, bow your heads, lift up your hand if you want to accept Christ, and repeat this prayer after, oh, I don't see any hands. Okay, everybody, let's help them out. Let's all pray the same rote prayer together. God, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Now, that might work for some people. But I'm more concerned the older I get in Christ and in this walk of God. I'm more concerned about, are you still saved today than just when you prayed a prayer? Come on. If we are still saved today, you know, I love testimony services. I have some wild testimonies from my youth of what God did and what I saw. But I, you know, those healings and those miracles and stuff, those are great. But how about yesterday? Come on. Is your faith a growing faith? Are you closer to Jesus today than you were when you got saved? See, praying the prayer didn't make you a Christian. It was the heart motivation. There's lots of people that prayed the prayer. Do you know one of the sad statistics? I'll pull a couple of these up real quick here. Some of the sad statistics in the past. Billy Graham, before he passed away, said on national television, it's reported that he said that over 75 to 85% of church members are lost and not born again. That means only 15 to 20% by his reckoning are true born again believers, disciples, followers after Jesus Christ. Well, that shouldn't shock us because Jesus himself talked about the four soils, remember? The seed falls on the stony ground. The seed gets a little bit in, starts to take root. The birds of the air, they come, they choke out the word. The weeds grow up, choke out the word. But there's that one quarter that presses on what we commonly call in our type of circles the remnant. There's that remnant who is pressing on to know Jesus, and out of even that quarter that is really truly saved, serving Jesus, pressing on to know him and be used of him, out of that quarter, some will produce 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold, right? So we shouldn't be surprised. We should never really be surprised if some big name who you thought was a Christian falls away. Come on, according to the scriptures. Maybe they didn't examine themselves. How did they get saved? So Billy Graham said that. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, some of you know who he was, said back years ago, over 50% of the 85 million people in church this morning have never been born again. R.A. Torrey, the great evangelist who worked with D.L. Moody, said only about 10% of church members are saved. Wow, this is a depressing message, David. Yes, it is. It is a depressing message. This is why I feel that we're being called to, if what Bishop Hammond has said is going to happen shortly in our life, you need to know that you know that you know you're saved. You need to know and not just be a halfway salvation, not be a fence straddler. One foot in the world, one foot in the church. No, forget about that whole. Do you know Jesus? Are you walking with him daily? You know, there were over 600,000 Hebrew men that came out of Egypt. And then plus their families, they estimate up to 3 million people left in the Exodus and came on over towards the Promised Land. And out of that 3 million and that beginning 600,000 Hebrew men, two made it into the Promised Land. Am I trying to scare you, scare us this morning? Yes! I am! I'm a little hellfire brimstone this morning a little bit. Because if not you, people around you, there are many who are living a vain faith. They have not really gotten saved. But they might have the vernacular. They might have the words. They might be good, godly, moral people. Come on. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter says, give diligence to make sure your calling and your election are sure. To give diligence means to, with careful attention and utmost concern, check out your professed salvation and thereby make the matter absolutely sure and certain. Many modern-day church folk or religious folk think that they are saved and they're actually deceived. I'm sorry to say that. Now, the pastor can correct it next week if they disagree with this. And she will. If you've been around here long enough, she'll fix it. She may jump up right now and fix it. This is not a game. Christianity is not a game. It's not an added unto. You know, I live my life the same way I am, and I come to Jesus, and I ask Jesus into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. And since I prayed that prayer with my eyes closed and the mood began, I say to you, you're saved. Now I must be saved. And then I go back out and live my life the same way that I've always lived my life. And I, with the addendum that I come to church on Christmas and Easter. I'm a creaster. And I come in Christmas and Easter, or I come occasionally every once in a while when somebody nags me enough to, and parents drag you to church. Do you really know Jesus? You can't get into heaven on your parents' apron strings. You have to have your own personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And the good news is it's available to whosoever will. Yeah. He's not willing that any would perish, but all would come unto salvation. How is he not willing? He died for every single person. They all have that option. They all have that. They can choose to accept Christ into their heart as a personal Lord and Savior. But reading through the scriptures, I'm sad to say to us, but reading through the scriptures, it seems that Christ's true followers are always a few number. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So my question to us this morning, are we professors or are we possessors? Do we profess to be Christian? Does anybody beside you know that you're a Christian? Come on. Now, smile at me for a second. Remember, point your finger at me like this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit pointing right back at me. That's why I said we're preaching to us. I'm like Paul said, not that I've attained, but I'm pressing forward. So we're all pressing forward, right? But this is a good time to just check up and say, did I come in on salvation on the easy believism, greasy grace message that just says, you know, do whatever you want and add Christ to your life? Do you know there are hundreds of thousands of idol gods over in India? And it's easy to get a lot of people to pray a prayer and accept Christ in their heart. They just put a little statue of Jesus next to all their other idols. They just add him, not everyone in India, but they just add him to their pantheon of gods. You know, that was part of the reason that Paul got crucified, or excuse me, his head cut off in Rome, was because he preached a crucified Savior and only one God, and the Romans were ticked off. Fine, if you want to believe that in your Jesus God, you can add him to ours as long as the emperor is the chief God. And they refused because they were Christians, Christ-like ones, little Christ, anointed ones. Jesus' disciples, followers, not just Jesus' converts, who prayed a prayer, and I probably shared my testimony here. Now, I know that I prayed a prayer when I was a child as, you know, fire insurance. They were preaching in the churches that you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Christ. And I said, that's a bad deal. And they said, but the good news is, and this is the good news of the gospel, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Woohoo! Sign me up! But what drove me to that decision was I didn't want to go to hell. Come on! I didn't want to burn up forever in hell. But you know what? It's great if you came into salvation that way, because that is a reality. But to maintain your salvation, you have to come into a love relationship with Jesus. Come on. You have to move into a relationship where you understand this was love on the cross. Just being afraid of going to hell will not sustain you when things start to look like hell on this earth. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. So my question to us is, are we saved or are we deceived? A young lady was once asked by a minister if she was a Christian, to which she replied, "Yes, and I have been as long as I can remember." Yes. And I have been as long as I can remember. To which the minister replied to her, "Young lady, that's a little bit too long." What do I mean by that? No one's born a Christian. Just because your parents drug you here at 9 weeks and you've been here ever since then does not make you a Christian. You have to have your own personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. I have to tell you a sidebar here, a story. One of my mentors was preaching at a church up in Michigan, not Indiana, but up in Michigan, and over in the Thumb area, and there was a praise worship team and choir up on the platform, and he got up and he started preaching after everybody gone off the platform and sitting out there. As he's walking, and he was like I would too if we weren't filming this, I'd be walking up and down the aisles preaching at us. He was walking by second, third aisle, and all of a sudden a woman fell on the floor, started foaming at the mouth, manifesting a devil, male voices coming out of her, right in church. Wow, kind of like the Bible, when Jesus would walk into a town. Yes. Well, what did he do? He just looked at her for a second, said, "Shut up and come out of her in Jesus' name," and called some women over who came over and ministered to her and led her to the Lord. She had been singing in the choir for 20 years. She knew all the words. She knew the cliches. Been raised in the church. But never had come to the end of herself and accepted Christ into her heart as her personal Lord and Savior. You know, you can put on religion and it's almost good enough. Almost. It's reported that George Whitefield, everybody know who he was? He was the great evangelist that God used from Britain who came on over here, the first great awakening in the United States. He's the one that preached open-air meetings to thousands of people. And he was having dinner with a famous lady over in England and with his unsaved brother. And they were dining, and the conversation was such a character that the brother threw up his hands in the middle of the conversation and began crying out, "I'm lost! I'm lost! If what you say is true, then I am lost!" He'd been religious. He's with his brother, the evangelist. They're having dinner, and they're just talking the things of God. And all of a sudden, his heart is smitten with the reality that he doesn't really know Jesus. And he began to cry out, "I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. If what you say is true, then I'm lost." And Lady Huntington, the famous lady there, began clapping her hands and saying, "I am so glad, I'm so glad." And he says, "What? You're glad to find out that I'm lost?" She said, "No, but I'm happy to know that you found it out, because now there's hope for you. For Christ came to seek and to save those that were lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost," Luke 19. We have all kinds of stories in the scriptures about lostness. Luke 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And something that we rarely ever teach on when we're talking about the prodigal son's father is the older brother. And how that older brother was religious, had done his time, knew all the right words, but it was obvious his heart was not right with his father. It's possible to sit in a church your whole life and still not know Jesus. Some persons are hearing what I'm saying right now, and they're saying, "Lord, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but if I'm not, here I am, save me." Let me just make a powerful statement this morning. Don't think that by praying that kind of prayer, God will save you. God doesn't save people who just say, "If I'm not." You know, that's kind of like I offend you, and then I come over and say, "If you were offended by something I inadvertently said, then please accept my sincere apology." Did I apologize? No, I put it off on her. You're the one with the problem because you were offended at something that I said. And if you have such thin skin that you were offended by something I said or did, well, please accept my apology, grudgingly, sincerely. Right? Well, what kind of apology is that? Well, what kind of a prayer is, "Lord, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but if I'm not, here I am now, save me." You either know that you're saved or you're not. How many of you know you're saved? You have Christ in your heart. How many have ever questioned during your life? Three of us. Wow, you guys, somebody else come take the mic, please, and finish this message. No, there's times that we question. There's times that we doubt in our life. But if you get alone with God, you'll still know on the inside that you're saved. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Amen. That's one of the glorious, beautiful things. John Newton, the famous guy from the 1800s, said, "Once we get to heaven, there will be three great wonders. The first wonder when we get to heaven is of finding people there that we didn't expect to be there when we get to heaven. Second wonder is the wonder of not finding some people there who we expected to be there. And the third wonder of wonders will be finding ourselves there." Religion is one of the devil's most effective tools.
Yes, it is.
If he convinces you that if you'll just do these works, if you'll say this prayer, if you'll act this way, you're making it to heaven, if you're born in the right family, come on. We are not Amish. We are not Catholic. In the sense of, if you're born into it, you have a pass to heaven. Through a lot of works, but you have a pass to heaven. No, it's our individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember when the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple to pray? One of the guys that was praying up there saw himself the way that God saw him, in his sin. And he couldn't even lift up his eyes, remember, in the story over in Luke 18. And the publican, though, is in there and he's like, "Oh, Lord, I'm so great. I tithe, I pray." And he prided himself, "I'm not as bad as this publican." Don't compare yourself by the people you're sitting by. Compare yourself with the scriptures. And compare yourself by Jesus and what he said you can be and what he's purchased for you to be. And the publican, the sad thing was, he was really religious, he was pious, but he wasn't saved. His religion had deceived him. The real tragedy of the publican was he didn't know the difference. He was sincere, and according to his actions, he's just and moral, but he was still lost. Remember the thieves at the cross? And how the one is mocking and ridiculing Jesus, and then the other thief turns to him and he says, "Hey, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards for our deeds." Luke 23. In other words, we are getting what we deserved. That thief went to paradise with Jesus because he recognized his lostness and his need for a Savior. He's the one who made it to heaven. A couple more minutes, right? There is something, I mean, most of us could admit this morning. It seems that there's something vitally missing in the life of the average religious person. There's a vast difference between the type of Christianity and salvation that we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and what is happening today. Christ was a living, vibrant reality to early Christians. They had a living, burning testimony. They were so captivated by the living, reigning Christ that they expended all their energies and their time and sacrificed their means to promote His glory. They fearlessly and tirelessly labored for Him, teaching and preaching His word. Every conversation was centered on Him, and their lives reflected that they had been with Jesus. They could all truly say with Paul, "Christ shall be made magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Philippians 1:20. "For me, to me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ." They thought it was a great honor to suffer for Christ. They were motivated by the love of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us whether we are saved or not saved. In this streamlined, convenient, modern age of schemes, inventions, psychologies, philosophies, we program and we promote and we work as though there's no Holy Spirit to convict people of their need for a Savior. You ever notice that? We can go through a whole church program. I see this as I travel across the nation. Not just to pick on them, but especially in the big box churches. In and out in a certain time frame. Everything is structured. And as an afterthought, okay, God bless what we're doing. Do you know that it's much better to take what's already blessed and share that than to come up with something brand new and then ask God to anoint it and bless it? You find that out in your life? It's much better to hear from Him first and act on what He's told you than to make your mess and then expect Him to take care of it. He will, because He's a gracious God. Salvation. I'm going to say some hard things in close and leave us with hope in a moment. Salvation is not just a decision for Jesus. It is not letting Him come in by opening up the door of your heart. It's not walking down an aisle in a church. It's not going to an altar. It is not praying through a certain type of experience. It's not sincerely doing the best that you can to be saved. It is not believing and resting upon the promises of God. It is not just giving up sins, relinquishing vices, turning over a new leaf. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. You have to have Christ on the inside of you. Salvation is not the result of our works or our efforts. You know, you can have an experience that's religious and still not be saved. Paul knew Christ. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know in whom I believe." So my question for us this morning is, are we presuming that we're going to make it to heaven? Have we ever asked ourselves if we're actually saved? Can you point back? Now, I don't know when that initial moment was when I got saved, because like I said, I took fire insurance multiple times. But I do know that I made a sellout commitment to the Lord at 15 and wrote it in my Bible, "I know that I know that I know, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I am born again today." Can you point back and say that? Or have you just been a churchgoer, or have you been a religious person and never moved into relationship? Religion will not save. Only relationship saves. Why am I so hard about this? Because there are people all around you who think they're going to heaven because they're good people. Come on. And some of them live cleaner, quote, at least on the outside, cleaner lives than many Christians. But they don't know the Savior. Remember, our salvation is exclusive. It's only through one person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But it's inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Right? In this day and hour, we need to be bold in our witness and begin to start asking people, how do you know that you're going to make it to heaven? How do you know that you're saved? Come on, some of you, when you first got saved, couldn't shut you up. You were telling everybody, your relatives, stay away from them. They're a fanatic now. Anybody identify with that? Stay away from them. Well, they're having that religious experience. They're in that Jesus thing. Come on. Many times we had zeal without knowledge. We need some more of that zeal again. And that only comes by going back and doing the first works, corresponding actions of your faith that Jesus talked to the church there over in the book of Revelation. That they lost their first love, get back into your first love. How do you do it? Do the things that you did at the first. What did you do? You spent time with each other talking about Jesus. Come on. You spent time in the Bible. You spent time in prayer. That sounds like works. Yes. Positive works. Corresponding action, the outflowing of something that's taking place on the inside. You have to have the revelation of Christ Jesus on the inside of you. When a person's saved, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we are saved and not deceived, then Christ becomes the main purpose in our life. And holiness becomes our main practice. Now, that holiness, you can't work up and you don't put it on from the outside. Remember, holiness and righteousness have been imputed or given unto us, granted unto us because of Jesus. It's His righteousness, His holiness. Come on, everybody understand? But we will endeavor to be more like Christ and less like the world. We will endeavor to release Christ from the inside out, to clean us from the inside out. Outward holiness, rules and laws pressing from the outside down upon us don't do anything but make us a little religious person. But the inner holiness that comes from intimate relationship with Jesus Christ will change us from the inside out. Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Wherever we are, we live for Christ. If we're at work, we work for Christ. If we're on vacation, we're living for Christ on vacation. Come on. Whatever we do has a direct and vital relationship to Jesus Christ. Whether we are among other people or alone makes no difference as to who we live for. And I understand life. Come on. It's so easy to get sidetracked. But in the middle of everything in your busyness of life, practice the presence of God. Spend time talking to Him, letting Him move through you. Our eyes of service and our walk of obedience are determined by the fact that we are pursuing Christ and Him alone. Can we honestly say, I'm closing right here. Can we honestly say that Christ is our main purpose in living? Is His holiness through us our main practice in life? 1 John 2, 4-5, I'll close with this. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby do we know that we're in Him. How? We keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. And there is grace. Everybody stumbles. Everybody falls. Now, I was thinking about this. You know that old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings. We used to sing it, those of us who were raised in traditional churches. It was written by Robert Robinson back in the 1700s. Powerful song. Had a verse in there that I never really understood, that one about raising Ebenezer. Because you have to understand the Old Testament, and Samuel lifted up a stone in remembrance for what God had done. It means the Lord is my salvation type stuff. That's what Ebenezer. Anyway, all that side point. He pastored for years, was used of God, and then fell away. And was running from God and hiding from God. And he was at some city, and a lady came up to him and started talking to him about how she had just been. She said, let me show you this hymn that I was reading the other day, and the powerful words in there, and it was the very hymn that he had penned and written in his youth. He was instantly convicted that remember, if you don't heed the words, if you don't pay attention to how great is salvation, you can fall away from it, you can drift away. He had drifted away. And she said to him, don't you remember the words that you had in that song? His mercy is still here for you. His grace is still here for you. So do we know Christ? Is he real in our life? Or are we just doing religious service? Lord, I thank you that you touch our hearts right now. That you remind, Holy Spirit, you breathe afresh. And anyone who's convicted right now, that tells them they've not gone too far away from you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you bring us into repentance. You bring us into right relationship with you. We thank you for everything you've done, all your great salvation, all your great blessings, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, we thank you, Lord. We're just going to stay right here in this place. The word's been preached. The word's been released. And Pastor Dave is playing on the keyboard. And we just thank him for his gifts as he plays this morning. Let's just sit in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Holy Spirit time just to minister to each one of us. A lot of things have been said. But the question is, what is God saying to you this morning? Lord, I thank you for opening ears to hear what you're saying. I just thank you that your word says that we're the apple of your eye, that we are your sons and daughters. I thank you, Lord, that according to you, you see value in the lives, in our lives, and in those that raise their hands. Father, I just thank you that you're breaking the power of those word curses that were spoken over them this morning. Lord, that you're washing and cleansing them and removing them from their heart and mind. And Lord, just as they play over and over in their mind, Father God, I thank you for stopping that. For breaking the power of that lie, Lord God, that they will no longer live their life based on a lie. But Lord, that they receive your truth this morning and they live their life based upon the value and the worth that you have placed within each one of them. Thank you, Lord. They're your sons and daughters. Just let the Lord minister to you this morning. The scripture says to take a selah moment after you've heard the word. So we're taking a selah here. Saying to you, and those of you that are here, we love to hear what God says, what God is doing in your heart to draw you closer to him. You see, in this season, he's removing the obstacles and the barriers that have been erected in our hearts and our minds so he can draw us close to him. Jesus. touch and heal. I just sense God is healing some acid reflux, some digestive situations this morning. If that's you, just put your hand on your stomach this morning. Lord, I receive your healing. Continue to work in your life.